I'd like to begin this message today by having you turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Last many weeks now we've been talking about prayer, but really when we talk about prayer, what we're talking about is having a relationship with God. Having fellowship with God. Because prayer is something that we should do without ceasing. Prayer is something that should be a part of our lives. And as we go through life, we're communicating with God. We're talking to Him about life. We're talking to Him about what is happening in our lives, in His life, and wanting to have a furtherance of our relationship together. But and so today what we're going to do is we're going to talk again a little bit about the prayer that the Lord gave here. Notice in Matthew chapter 6, He said to pray in this manner, verse 9, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago, went through all of this prayer and talked about it in some detail, but I want to focus today on forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's the one part of the prayer that's conditional. Everything else is either a praise to God or it's an asking for something. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us. But this part of it has a condition to it. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have sinned against us. The debtors that we have. As we forgive our debtors. Now we talked about how one of the words in Hebrew for prayer actually means to judge. It actually has a context of judging. When we come before God and as we develop our relationship with Him, being able to talk about these things is an important part of it. Because when you say forgive us our debts, you're saying, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of forgiveness. You're making a judgment of yourself, of the sin that you have in your life. But then right away he says, as we forgive our debtors, saying, forgive me, God, as I forgive others. God wants us to pray this way because we need to think this way when it comes to our relationship with God and understanding that right here in this prayer, God is putting a limitation on our relationship with Him as it relates to forgiveness. Notice here in verses 14 to 15, Jesus went on after He gave this prayer, He immediately went back to this subject. He said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It's a very deep thing in life that we are in relationship with each other and it is dependent upon forgiveness. You realize any relationship you have, if you've done things long enough together, you're going to end up having to forgive another person, right? How many of you live without any sin? All right. So that means that every person you have a relationship with, if you go on long enough and you get deep enough in that relationship, guess what? Somebody's going to sin. Somebody's going to fall short of the glory of God in that relationship. And it's going to require forgiveness. God set it up this way. There is something in us that we must overcome, which is that law of sin that we overcome by the power of the Spirit. But also there is this law of sin in us, that in each of us, that's going to cause us to have to overcome the sin that happens when someone sins against us in order to forgive them, in order to make things right again. Notice it with me in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother sin against me? Should I forgive him up to seven times?" How often? It's a great question. Hold your place here in Matthew chapter 18. Just turn with me for a moment to Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. Keep your place in Matthew 18. Just going to want to add one verse here. Actually, two verses. Luke 6, 37, 38 says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. All right, I want us to think about this in terms of prayer and having a relationship with God. When you spend time praying, God says you should pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. He says that, judge not, you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. The relationship that we have with God is a very deep and high relationship. And God says, here's a rule that I have. Here's a condition of us having a relationship together. For me to forgive you, you must be forgiving of others. For you to avoid judgment from me, you must not judge others. For you to avoid condemnation from me, you must not condemn. It's a conditional part of the relationship with God. Does God forgive everyone? See, the natural answer might be to say, well, sure. Is God willing to forgive everyone? Yes, under the right conditions. But does God forgive everyone? No. He says, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. That is a promise too. A very strong warning and a promise from God that Jesus went back to and repeated and made sure we were clear that we understand how important forgiveness is and to realize this is a vital part of our relationship with God. And it's a vital part of our time of prayer with God. Because a lot comes up when you begin to pray and you begin to ask for forgiveness for your own sins. Is there anything you're holding against someone else? Is there anything that is preventing God from providing forgiveness to you because you are holding someone else as a debtor? Because you're saying, I haven't let that sin go. It's a very important thing in relationship. Because you know, when you hold sin, it changes everything in the way you view another person. Bitterness, anger, wrath. The book of Proverbs says that the borrower is always servant to the lender. You know, in the aspect of forgiveness, when you are sinned against and you don't forgive it, you realize you have suddenly become the lender. And your viewpoint is that they borrowed something. They borrowed from you and they owe you something. And as long as they owe you, you are always going to take a superior position to that person. You're always going to be expecting them to give you something to try to pay back that debt. Now notice how it plays out here back in Matthew chapter 18. Turn back to Matthew 18, verse 22. Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, speaking of how often you should forgive, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, what is 10,000 talents? Today, we could just estimate that. But for our purposes and the ratios I'm going to give you in this parable, it's about $2 billion. It's about $2 billion. 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, what's denarii? Denarii is a day's wage. So it's about 20 weeks. 20 weeks. What is 20 weeks of your pay? It's a sizable sum of money, isn't it? You think of your income, your pay, you gave somebody 20 weeks of it. That's a lot of money. It's not a small amount of money. So he owed him 100 denarii, verse 28, And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not. And went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. It's a sizable sum. Wasn't an easy thing to forgive, was it? I mean, 20 weeks of pay, that's a lot of money. I think Jesus is making a really strong point to us about things that are going to happen in our lives where we say, that's too great. You know, it's kind of easy to forgive a little thing, isn't it? When somebody does a little thing, oh, it's no problem. You're forgiven. No worries. Right? You just kind of wash it away. It's not a big deal. It's just a little thing. But when somebody does something sizable, the bigger it is, the harder it is to forgive, isn't it? I mean, when Jesus was choosing 100 denarii, he wasn't choosing a day's wages or a week's wages. He was choosing a sizable sum of money to say, you know, there's going to be these big things that happen. But really, when you take the perspective of what God forgives you of, it's a drop in the bucket. Right? 100 days of wages, what is that compared to the $2 billion? $2 billion versus what? You name that price. God is showing us such tremendous love and compassion. And what He wants is to find us abiding in Him in tremendous love and compassion. This isn't about being fair. This isn't about being right. Grace isn't fair. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. We are saved by His grace. We are saved by His covering. All of my sin, all of your sin, all who ever sin can come under the grace of God. It is so huge, it can cover any debt. Because the Creator spilled His blood for you and me to have life. Now, when you have participated in that grace, when you have participated in the life with God, to know Christ, to accept by faith that forgiveness of sin, it becomes incumbent upon you to demonstrate that same care and love that Christ did for you. And He's saying, if you're going to be withholding it, if you're going to be keeping it back, if you're going to try to exact the debt out from someone else, well, then I'm going to exact it from you. With the same measure you use, it's going to be measured back to you. There are so many things that can happen in life, in relationships. There are so many ways trust can be broken, where relationships can be violated. There are so many ways we hurt each other because of our selfishness and our inconsideration. Are we forgiving those things, truly? See, Jesus makes an interesting statement here in verse 35. He says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you, that is, He will make you pay all that is due, if each of you from His heart. See, it's one thing to say, oh, don't worry about it, it's okay. But maybe you haven't really let the debt go. You tell the person it's okay, but maybe you're not really forgiving it and releasing it. I think a lot of us humans learn to live with thinking we've forgiven, but really we're still holding it in our hearts. And it affects the relationship, and it begins to pile onto the relationship. How many of you have ever found yourself getting mad at somebody, like really mad over something that was very simple and like wasn't even really that big of a deal? Yeah, me too. You know, usually that happens because there's a bunch of other stuff going on. There's something else going on there. And what's been happening is we're keeping a record of wrongs. We're thinking we forgave it. We're thinking we let it go. But really, no. It's just building and building and building. And maybe the sin that finally sets us off, that lets the anger come out, is not that one, because that was just a little something, but it was the last top to this big pile that now when you add it all up and everything that's being held, the debt is so huge because it's been dollar a day, dollar a day, dollar a day, dollar a day. Now it's getting big and now you're frustrated. Now the anger of a big sin is there because it's a bunch of little torts that have been done against you, things that you felt were wrong, that you never dealt with, that you never released, that you were holding and counting to the point where now your list is so big, you're really upset over nothing. A bunch of nothings suddenly made something, and now you're upset. This is really easy to do in parenting. I'll tell you what, as a parent, it's very easy to do. It's very easy to do in relationships with friends, people you spend a lot of time with. A little thing, let it go. But you don't really let it go. You just kind of don't deal with it, but it's still there. And then another one happens, and it's still there, and another one. And then all of a sudden, you snap. You snap. You're upset because there's all these little things that have happened, and you didn't get satisfaction for it. Maybe they weren't repentant. Maybe you weren't ready to forgive. And now it's a big deal. Because there's all these things that have been adding up. Maybe this 100 denarii in the parable, maybe it didn't all happen at once. Maybe he borrowed a little and then, oh, it was going bad. He borrowed a little more and borrowed a little more and a little more. And, you know, the guy was tired of hearing, you know, I'd gladly pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today. He'd heard that so many times. It's like, I don't think it's coming. He's like, no, you're going to jail. How many things does God have to forgive us for that we haven't repented of? How many times in our hearts and in our minds are we doing these little torts against God where we're selfish, where we're inconsiderate, where we're arrogant, where we're not gentle, we're not peaceable, we're not humble, where our attention isn't on Him, it's on things of the world. We're all these little things that our days can be made up in as we live maybe more in the flesh at times than in the spirit. How badly do you want to be released and freed of that when you ask God to forgive you for that heart? How bad do you want to be free? See, when you come to God in prayer and we have these intimate times with God and we confess our sins and we confess the nature of our heart, and as we stand before Him praying, what God is going to want us to do to come and enter into that relationship where He freely and perfectly cleanses us is He's going to want to know, where is your heart toward those who have sinned against you? Where is your heart? You see, we've talked about coming to see God. We're coming, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The whole reason we have this relationship is we look unto God and He is forming us into His own image. He wants us to be like Him. He wants us to live life like He lives life. And as we come before Him in this prayer, there is something deeper than what is fair with you and the person who maybe has sinned against you. It's not about being fair. It's about being like God. Forgiveness is godly. It is of God. It is from the riches of His goodness and grace. And that grace that is bestowed upon us is bestowed upon us so we can give it to someone else. It can be so easy to look at somebody else's sins, can't it? And to clearly go off what's wrong with another person. But what about our own hearts? Can we do that with ourselves and realize all the ways in which God could pick apart our lives and He sees it all And he says, I'm willing to forgive it all. That servant, was he ever going to pay back that $2 billion? No. Can you repay God when you sin against Him? The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. How are you going to pay that? Well, only with your death. What do we demand of others? What are we demanding? Now, this gets really tough based on what's happened in your life or in the lives of someone else. A couple months ago, I got a call from the Riverside County Public Defender's Office. I met this detective a few years ago, and he knew I was a pastor, and he said, we are in need of a pastor to come talk to this person who was in jail and was going to be convicted, sentenced to prison for the rest of his life. He had viciously murdered a loved one. It wasn't just an act of rage. There was time involved. It was deranged mentally, but it was willful. And he was never going to see freedom again. And he wanted a spiritual counselor. And the pastor that he had quit on the responsibility. He didn't want to go see him. So he asked if I would go see him. So I went. And it's a very troubling thing. It was my first experience talking face to face with a murderer. Someone who could say he killed somebody he loved. And trying to understand what was going on in the emotions of all the people that were involved in the situation. The family, the friends, the loved ones. And having him say, can you forgive me? Can God forgive me? Saying that he deserved to be there, and yet, could God forgive this thing? Could God forgive him? I'll tell you what, as I sat there listening and as I heard the story and everything that had gone on and was trying to empathize with his position, it was difficult for me. I was struggling with it myself. And what could bring you to this moment? What brought you to this time? And I had an opportunity to go to dinner a couple weeks after, and I had been struggling with this, and I was telling Stephanie, I'm struggling with this. What do I tell this man? Because I'm struggling with it myself. I'm struggling with, how did you do this? What brought you to this moment? How are you seeking forgiveness now? Why didn't you repent before taking it to this extreme? And I was telling this woman, recounting what had happened, and takes the life of a loved one, someone he should have been responsible for, protective of, takes her life. And she says, that was me. I said, what? She said, that's me. I'm looking at this woman and we're having dinner together and I'm confused. What do you mean it's you? She said, it's me. I'm that person. She said, I got pregnant when I was a teenager. I had a baby growing inside of me. And I didn't know how to get myself out of the problem I was in. And I thought the solution was kill it. Abort it. She said, that baby trusted me. That baby needed me to protect it. That baby was living in me, and it was a baby I loved, and I chose, willfully, planned it, set an appointment, took it to the doctor, and had it killed. And there we are having dinner together. She wasn't in a cell. But she said, that was me. I was that person. And you realize the heinous nature that is within us. For this woman who had done this, who had come to her senses, who had repented of this, and she said, I still look back horrified at what I did. But she did it. And she planned it. And she took the life of someone she loved. And all the problems that she's faced, she might not be in prison, but she said the consequence of that, she still has paid that price. And she came to Christ. And when she came to Christ, she had to accept that He could forgive her for what she did. She had to believe His sacrifice was great enough. She had to believe His grace was great enough. Because she couldn't go on knowing what she did. She said it was terrible. She wanted to end her own life. Because she was living with a tremendous guilt that she needed to be freed of. And so she gave her life to Christ and she believed that she was cleansed. She believed that she was forgiven. She accepted the grace and she has dedicated her life to helping counsel women going through the same thing. And for years she has been there to counsel women that are thinking about the same decision. Think about how powerful that is. For someone who went through it and made the wrong choice, who made the wrong decision, to say after the fact, I was exactly in your shoes. I was exactly wanting to make that decision, and I made the wrong one. And I'm here to tell you on the other side, it was the wrong choice. There are other options. There are other choices that are better. She can minister in a way that I can't. She can help in a way that I don't understand. God took something and turned it around. Can you imagine what it must have been like when Ananias is praying? He gets a vision from the Lord and says, you need to go to Saul and pray for him. Saul, who had been out wanting to put Christians in prison. Saul, who was consenting at the death of Stephen. He was murdering Christians. He was thinking about it. He was planning it. He was organizing it, and he wanted more. How would you feel today if there was somebody out killing Christians? Killed your best friend. Killed somebody who was preaching the word. What would you think of that person? Because he was told to go pray for that person. He was told to pray for Saul. Because God was going to choose him. Do you think Paul had a unique perspective for the gospel? Could anybody ever challenge that Paul was against Christ? Could anybody challenge that? He was against Christ, right? No doubt about it. He was willing to kill Christians. And God was able to take that man's life, forgive him, and turn him around and make him what? Probably the most powerful apostle we read of today. We read his writings today. The work that God did through him was awesome. But it didn't come until after he had killed Christians. Or at least one Christian. How powerful is God's forgiveness? How great is it? How much of a covering can it produce? And I ask you, is there anything that you're holding in your heart against anyone? If God could forgive David, if God could forgive Saul who became Paul, if God could forgive this woman who aborted her baby? Is there something that you're holding in your heart against anyone? Turn with me over to the book of Mark, chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Have faith in God. For surely I say, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither your Father in heaven will forgive your trespasses. It's very plain, isn't it? But I want you to notice where this takes place. He says, whenever you stand praying, verse 25, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, as you stand praying, forgive him. Now, I think this is something to consider when, again, we're talking about prayer and we're talking about our relationship with God. And we're saying, here's something so vital that in our prayer, what can separate us from God? Sin. How do we come back to God? Through Christ, through the forgiveness that is in His blood. But what can keep us separated again, even after coming to Christ? When we don't forgive. And God is saying, when you're praying and you're coming and asking for forgiveness and you're making the judgments and you're thinking about what is in your heart towards someone else, is there anything there? Is there anything there against father, mother, sister, brother, friend, co-worker, your wife, your husband, anyone? What is there? Is there anything that needs to be forgiven? Because basically God is saying, to the same measure that you forgive, I will forgive. Is there anything that you're holding? There have been times in my life where it's been only in a state of prayer that I've been able to forgive someone else or even myself. Even myself. I think I told you, some of you, the story. My kids like this one. I don't know why. I hate it. I hate this story, but I'm going to tell you anyway. When I was about 12 years old, I was out walking down a street with some of my buddies, and we had just come back. I don't even remember now what we did. But we were, let's just say, living high at the moment. You know, we were excited. We were arrogant. You know, we were champions of the world or something. I don't know what we were. And just feeling not in a humble state of mind at all. And so when you're that way, you know, you're cutting up, you're telling jokes, you're, you know, being all that and you're everything. And we're in a group and we're walking down the street. We see two kids walking. Of course, we outnumber them. One of the kids is really overweight. And there used to be these little things, these little toys. Remember Weebles? Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down because they're so rounded, right? They can't really fall down. They just kind of wobble back and forth. So I look at the fat kid and I start saying, Weebles wobble, but they can't fall down. Ha! And I'm making fun of him and I'm joking. And all the guys that are with me are laughing. They're all cracking up. I'm so funny, right? Making fun of the fat kid. But you know what? He just kept walking with his buddy. They didn't stop. They didn't answer back. You know, we thought maybe it would be a challenge or something. Just kept going. Ah, that was weird. All right. And it was a weird thing because I wasn't that kid. If you looked at the scope of my life, I can't really think of times I teased kids. I can remember that one. Not like that. Just I wasn't the kid that ever teased the kids that had issues. And, you know, at school, there's always people they had made fun of. That just, I wasn't the one doing it, but that day I was that person. Well, I found out that the reason they were walking and they just didn't even mind and they just kept walking was that fat kid's dad died that day. And he was out grieving with a friend. And man, did that sink in. And I might have been a young, stupid kid, but I'll tell you what, that was just devastating. And how do you begin to undo what you did? You can't. You can't. So dumb. So dumb. I'll tell you, his friends were mad. I let him be mad. And they wanted to get rough with me, and I let him because I was penitent. How do you get out of it? But you know what? Nothing anybody could do or say mattered because I couldn't stop what was happening right here. The condemnation in my own heart was so great. I couldn't forgive myself. It was so wrong. It was so evil. It was everything you would not want to be as a person, and it was me. And every time I would think about it, still to this day, I just still can't believe. But it was me. You come to these moments in prayer and you say, forgive us our debts. This verse starts, it says, verse 22, have faith in God. Verse 24, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you will receive them and you will have them. You know what the hardest thing for me was? Believing that I could receive forgiveness for what I did. It haunted me. It haunted me for years. It haunted me into adult life. What was wrong with me? It was so evil. It was so wrong. It was in prayer that God gave me the faith to believe He could forgive me for what I did. It's in prayer sometimes when you are struggling with a friend, when you're struggling with a family member who has sinned against you, where you need to ask God, give me the spirit, the faith, and the power to forgive. Because what happens in your heart, what happens in your mind, is you will continue to lack the confidence you need to come boldly before God and ask for anything when you don't have faith in either His forgiveness for you, the forgiveness that you need for yourself, or the forgiveness you need to give to someone else. It's like sin can plant a seed in your heart and in your mind, and it can bring out all this fear and this bitterness and this wrath and this selfishness, this anger, and all these things just can build and spring forth from events that happen in your life because there's not forgiveness. It's as if the sin that was done against you or the sin that you committed continues to make you a victim of it until the day it gets washed clean by the blood of Christ. How do you deal with the sin? Nothing but the blood, we sang. Nothing but the blood. The forgiveness that comes from God to completely remove it. And there are times when you've been sinned against where it just hurts. And you know that it hurts and you say, how do you forgive? How do you begin to forgive? But you see, when you are before God in His presence and pray, this is the perfect moment to get honest with God and to acknowledge His forgiveness that gives you the power and strength to forgive someone else. I asked for forgiveness of my sin over and over and over. It wasn't until I had faith to believe that God could forgive that I actually got over it, that I actually forgave myself and moved on. What do we need? Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4 says, take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. You need to be really watchful. Be mindful. Take heed. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. How good was that repentance the first time if he returns seven times? Right? I want you to think about that. Notice some of these words here in verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Rebuke. The Greek word here means to charge with a debt. Basically, if someone sins against you, he says, you need to go and say, this is what you've done. This is how you've sinned against me. You need to charge them with the debt. That's what it means, the word there means to rebuke. Repent. Repent means to change your mind, to admit fault, to abhor the sin. You tell somebody they're wrong, and they say, oh, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I won't do that again. They change their mind on it. Forgive means that you give up the debt. And it's very financial. You abandon the claim and you desert it. Actually, that word there, forgive, is the same word that's used for divorce. It's saying I'm completely separating. I'm divorcing myself from the obligation that you had to be right to me. I'm taking the debt, the sin, and I'm going to divorce it. I'm going to leave it. I'm abandoning it. I'm wiping it out. Forgiveness is a removal of debt. That's why when Jesus said, forgive us, pray, forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors, he's saying, there's something that's done wrong. You now feel owed. And you feel owed. And until you get satisfaction, you're going to keep feeling that way. You're in an impossible position to serve somebody when you're holding a debt against them. And things in your life will be affected by it. You can know you didn't forgive someone when you have resentment toward them, anger toward them, bitterness toward them. When you can't talk to them or fellowship with them in any civil manner, you probably are holding something against them. And when you have a brother, a family member, and you can't have civil conversation, you know there's something there that needs to be forgiven. So when you see yourself springing up with anger, resentment, bitterness towards someone, you got to look at this. You got to challenge your own heart. Am I really holding a bunch of stuff against my kids, my spouse, my parents, whoever it is? Have I forgiven? If he sins against you seven times in a day, returns to you, says, I repent, you shall forgive him. You know what happens to us is we will start to look at the relationship and say, well, you're not repenting. You're not sorry. You keep doing the same thing. Why then did Jesus say, if they do it seven times and they do the same thing and they tell you every time they're sorry and repentant and won't do it again, but they do it again and they do it again and they do it again, why does he want you to forgive them? Why are you here? Are you here to make sure the relationship is fair, is right, that it's just, that nobody gets away with it? Because if that's your attitude, you're going to have a hard time forgiving. You're going to have a real hard time with it. Because people screw up, and guess what? We screw up repeatedly. There is a law of sin dwelling in our members that will demand of every one of us to forgive, and not only to forgive once, to forgive repeatedly. If you don't like it, go live by yourself. Get away from people. And then try to get away from yourself. How do you do that one? See, this is now where you've touched on God and why prayer and relationship with Him is so vital. God does not forgive because He's trying to be fair. God forgives because He loves. Because He's God. God wants you to be like Him. Which means that you're not going to be looking for vengeance or revenge. You're not going to be looking to hold debt against someone else. You're going to be looking to free it. To be free of the sin. To remove it. And you're going to give the judgment to God. Ultimately, God will judge all things. It's His honor. It's not our responsibility. All judgment has been committed to Jesus Christ. And He will judge it in His day, at His appearing. Romans promises He will judge the secrets in men's hearts. That's His timing. Right now, we're supposed to act like God. This isn't the time of justice. This is actually a time where there's a lot of sin going on. But how are you dealing with it with others? Are you forgiving? Are you remembering what God remembers? Notice in Psalm 78, verse 34. Psalm 78, and verse 34. Notice what it says here about God. When He slew them, that is, when God was harsh, when He rebuked, when He slew them, it says, verse 34 of Psalm 78, then they sought Him, and they returned, and they sought earnestly for God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God, their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered Him with their mouth. They lied to Him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast with Him, nor were they faithful in His covenant. You get that? He rebuked. They sought Him. They repented. They started saying all the right things. But God's saying they lied. They were never faithful. They could never be faithful. But notice this. But He, verse 38, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. Do you get that? It was because of who He was. Why are you challenged to forgive? Because of who God is and who God is making you to be. That is why you forgive. It has nothing to do with the other person. It has to do with God. Your responsibility to forgive is God. When we read the parable about Jesus, the man with the 100 denarii, it wasn't a matter of whether he was going to repay. It wasn't a matter of whether he was honest. The relationship that made the master so upset had nothing to do with that man's character. Zero. He was in debt. He borrowed 100 days' wages. The man was in debt. He should have been responsible. But God, or the master, came to the one who wouldn't forgive him. He didn't challenge that the character was not there. It wasn't. But when He came to deal with the one He forgave, He was looking for the character that was representative of God's character. To see if that man was loving as God loved him. To see if he was forgiving as God forgave him. Because what we're doing with each other, friends, is not based on each other's reactions, responses, or lifestyles. It is based on God. God is our focus. God is our life. God is everything. And what we do, we will suffer in it in this world. We will. But we do it as unto God. Our forgiveness is if, God, we're giving it back to You by giving it to this one. We're showing mercy to You, God, by showing mercy to someone else. For Jesus said, inasmuch as You've done it to one of the least of these, My brethren, You have done it to Me. But when we don't do it to them, we are not giving God back the very thing He gave us. His love, His compassion, His mercy. We're not reflecting His image, His glory, His life. That's why He says, when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive it. The person doesn't need to be there. The person doesn't even need to apologize. It's for your sake. It's for your relationship with Him. Because God knows that for this to be right, you can't be holding judgment over someone else when you're expecting God to release His judgment over you. Will you let it go? Will you free the one? Verse 38, but He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. He did not destroy them. Yes, many a time He turned His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. They kept sinning and sinning and sinning, and God is showing His compassion, His mercy, and His grace. All these times. That's what He wants from us. And why? Verse 39, He remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. Really, what are the sins that are done against us? What are we doing here? What does God want us to see? We have to remember we're all flesh. I guarantee you, if you're not expecting your kids to sin, you are leading yourself down a parental nightmare. if you don't expect that your friends are going to sin, nightmare. If you don't expect that your spouse is going to sin, nightmare. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when and how often and in what ways. You have to remember they're but flesh. When you're sinned against, it's an opportunity to reflect the image and character of God, of His grace and forgiveness and love. Now that doesn't give anyone a license to sin. If you're the one who's the sinner, if you take advantage of that, God knows your heart. That's not a good place to be. Because real repentance, godly repentance, leads to a change in behavior, as it says in 2 Corinthians. You don't keep doing the same things. There should be godly repentance. But here's the thing in life. When you have a long relationship with someone, Harold Barksdale's here today. I've known Harold for a long time. Harold's not the same person he was when I met him. But what if I was thinking of Harold as he was 14, 15 years ago when I first met him? What if I was thinking of him in the same way today? Have you changed? Have you overcome?
Hopefully.
I know you have. If I would keep judging him based on what I knew then, boy, that would be a bad image of him. That was a joke, by the way. I'm sorry. It went flat. Thank God he changed a lot. Thank you, honey. See, my wife at least gets my bad humor. You have to change. You have to allow people to change. When you're married for 20 years, as my wife and I have, she had to forgive me for the things I did in the first 5 and 10 years of marriage that I learned to overcome, that I could repent and be a different person. If she was still holding all that against me, though, from the first 10 years of marriage, how miserable would that be for both of us? She has to let it go. She has to release the debt. And now I don't do those things so much anymore. I have other new sins that come up. They're better ones, new and improved. But the old ones I've had to deal with. And she would rebuke in a spirit of love, and we would work on it, and guess what? I could overcome things. But the same has to be said from me to her. If I keep holding on to things that she did in the past, and I start racking up the record of wrongs, and I'm taking notes and stacking it up, how does any person survive in that game? A lot of marriages break up because of that. A lot of relationships go south because things get not dealt with, and they get stacked up in a pile that needs to be released. So my challenge to you today is, as you pray before Almighty God, be warned. If you're not forgiving others as God forgave you, He's not going to forgive you. Be warned. And as you look in your own heart, ask God to give you the strength to forgive where you have a hard time doing it. Ask God to give you the power of love that He has that can forgive. And realize that God wants us to forgive. Doesn't always turn around to reconciliation. We're going to talk more about this, God willing, next week. But you have to look at what God is saying here and realize these are some of the strongest warnings He gives in the Scripture. And we need to consider that. So let's think about that and let's worship God.